Grace, mercy, and peace be unto you from God our Father, from our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, from God the Holy Spirit. Amen. We look at our theme, Discipleship, a Life of Loss and Gain, and our text is the Gospel Lesson. Jesus' words in our Gospel Lesson can cause us great discomfort at first reading. At first glance, these words seem to contradict his other teachings in Scripture. When we hear that he comes to bring a sword and to cause division within families, this seems to contradict the message of the Christmas angels, which said about him, he comes to bring peace on earth and goodwill toward men. Jesus' words seem to contradict at first the title that the prophet Isaiah gives him, predicts that the Messiah would be called the Prince of Peace. The words of Jesus today, again, seem at first glance to contradict his words later in John 14, 27, where he says, "Peace I leave with you. My peace I give you." But all apparent contradictions finally melt away when we understand that Scripture must interpret Scripture. You must take everything that Jesus says and take it in that context. Number two, when we remember that Jesus, like in today's lesson, often speaks metaphorically, you know, with figures of speech to make a point. Just like when he says at another time, if your hand causes you to sin, cut it off. Does he really mean that? No. It's hyperbole. It's speaking in grand way to make a point, right? This is the same thing he does today, not wanting us to actually take up a sword or wanting there to be discord between families, within families. Rather, we have to remember also that Jesus comes to bring a peace that is not without cost or commitment. The peace that Jesus does come to bring us means a commitment of Jesus towards suffering and death. It is peace through a cross. It is peace that must pay the justice of God, which says the wages of sin is death, that sin must be paid for. It's a peace that must pay for that. It doesn't come absolutely without cost. Jesus is teaching his disciples today that following him means a life lived like him, which means a life of loss and yet gain. In the game of chess, it is common for a player to sacrifice a piece during the game. Sometimes even a very important piece, the best piece of all, the queen. Okay, sometimes you sacrifice it in order to gain a tactical or positional advantage and later on win the game because of it. Okay, this is part of the strategy of chess, which I've never been great at, but you know, I've tried in the past. They lose a piece to gain an advantage. This is a concept we know in many different parts of our life. For me, and I keep on struggling with this, and I keep putting it off, for me to lose the weight that I want to lose, I know it means losing, eating the bad carbohydrates and sweets, and for me to go through the discomfort initially of exercising daily, going through that loss of certain things will then bring the gain of weight loss. You get that gain of weight loss, it's kind of, okay. People going through cancer treatment know this very well. All kinds of loss happens during chemotherapy and radiation as people lose their hair, lose their appetites, lose all kinds of bodily comforts in order that they hopefully might gain remission of their cancer and better health later on. Jesus is saying something similar to his disciples today. He says living in his kingdom will mean losing some earthly comfort and peace to gain eternal comfort and peace. First of all, Jesus teaches his disciples that when they lose some of their earthly comfort and peace, they will gain this eternal comfort and peace. It's absolutely true that Jesus came to bring peace between us and God, between us and each other, and within ourselves. In fact, that's why he came. The Son of God came into time and space and took on human flesh precisely because we broke that peace, to put us back into that right relationship of peace with God and all people. We are created to live in God's image, in this perfect peace of love, to love God above everything else, and then because of His perfect peace and love between us and Him, to reflect that love to other people and all creation. But we used our free will to want to live apart, by ourselves, for ourselves, away from God. And this sin of rebellion has broken this peace between God and us, between us and others, and even within ourselves. Remember the story of Adam and Eve? They hide from God. Do you already see that brokenness right away? Before that, they walked with God in intimate friendship. Now they hide from Him. They are afraid of their nakedness. That means they're not at peace with themselves anymore. They feel shame, which they weren't meant to feel. And then all of a sudden, they blame even each other. The woman you gave me, see, already there's going to be no peace between each other either. She's the one who did it. Already we see in the very first story, this peace that was there is destroyed between us and God, between us and other people, and even within our very selves. And Jesus comes to restore this fellowship with God, because we have become spiritual orphans, choosing to find now, ever since then, our own fulfillment, our own meaning in life, our own peace, by the pursuit of pleasure for self, power for self, popularity for self, all kinds of other things that we think can gain a sense of joy or meaning in our lives. And when people keep striving that way, they just keep ending up empty. And they have to keep on pursuing some way to bring peace. As St. Augustine said, "Lord, my soul is restless until it rests in Thee." When I try to rest in my accomplishments or something else in life, I'm always going to be restless. Only when I rest in You, O Lord Jesus, do I find the true rest. But Jesus undergoes great loss in order to gain us back for Himself. First of all, remember the Son of God lived in eternal glory, the total peace and joy and love with the Father and the Holy Spirit. There's this dance of love from eternity that was always there. And Jesus leaves the glory of heaven that He might come to us in human flesh and blood to restore us to be the children of God once again. And the Son of God, who deserves all honor and praise, did not live His life trying to gain honor and praise from other people, but He lives a life of self-sacrificial service of others. As He once said, the Son of Man, talking about Himself, did not come to be served, but to serve, and to give His life as a ransom for many. During His 3-year ministry, Jesus, who deserves all honor and praise as King of Kings, doesn't insist on that. Rather, He goes from town to town as a homeless, itinerant preacher and teacher. Not receiving a wage for His work, not receiving accolades and awards for His work, or recognition of any kind, but simply living a life of love and service toward His neighbor, and especially toward the outcasts of society who were told that they could not be part of the kingdom of God. The tax collectors and prostitutes and all the others that people considered sinners that were less than they were. Jesus reaches out to them and includes them in the kingdom. He even shows His servant love by kneeling to wash His disciples' feet, a task that was not even required of a slave in His day. You could require your house servant or slave to do all kinds of tasks. You could not make them wash your feet according to their very laws. Jesus kneels down and does something that not even a slave would do, to show the extent of His service and love for His disciples and others. And as He predicted, Jesus underwent the greatest loss of all. I don't know if you and I can even... We say so many words about Jesus dying for us. We don't always think about the depth of really what happened there, right? We're talking about the source of all love and life. We're told God is love. That's Jesus. He is love. And the Holy Son of God, who is love, takes into his holy self all hatred and all evil and all sin and all of that stuff into his. Can you imagine the suffering already that has to be within his holy self to never experience that, but to take all of it in himself? And then to suffer the just punishment for our sin, which is separation from God, as he says, my God, why have you forsaken me? That's what he goes through for you and for me, because that's how much he loves us. He does it all so that he could have you back as his friend again. Not because you deserve it, because he loves you. Because he loves you and doesn't want to be in heaven without you, so he comes all the way down to you, takes your sins and my sins into himself, pays for it all, takes it away, rises from the dead and says, now you are the children of God, you who trusted me as your Savior. It's a done deal. You have life as my gift. Now live for me. Satan, sin, and death, their fate is sealed by my resurrection, Jesus says. You are mine. I hold on to you, and nothing can separate you from my love. These gifts of forgiveness, a restored relationship with God through faith in Jesus are ours simply by trusting in him and what he's done for us, and not by anything we do. But the hard part is not the salvation. That's his doing. It's given to us as a gift. It's received simply as a gift. It's very simple, really, in the end. The hard part is now living for him in this life, because it's our sinful nature keeps getting in the way. It is hard because in following Jesus, sometimes we hear in our lesson today, that will mean losing some peace or comfort in some earthly relationships as we follow him. Jesus indeed brings peace with God to all people. That's what he wants. He says, how often would I have gathered you as a hen gathers her chicks under my wings, but to some people he says, you would not. Some people harden their hearts, do not allow Jesus in, and they reject his gift. And therefore, here's that tension. Within some families, there are those who profess Jesus as Lord and Savior and receive that peace that passes understanding. And there are even within families those who do not. And therefore, this is the metaphorical sword that Jesus is talking about today. This is what divides people, even within families. Some put Jesus first as he asked, and some do not. And some of those are within the same family. And Jesus never tells us to hate those people, but to keep on loving for those who are lost, those who do not profess him. Keep on praying for them. Treat them with grace and forgiveness and love. And yet, he says, we are to seek first our relationship with him above all other relationships. And so, like it or not, that is going to cause tension. I know it has in my family. All of us raised Christians. And two of the five brothers no longer Christians. Love them dearly. And yet there's this sense of not complete peace there when I'm together with them. Because we can't talk like I can with my parents and my Christian brothers about the faith and the thing that's most important in our lives. In this sense, Jesus brings the sword. Not because he wants to, but because some people choose to reject his gifts, and it causes division. Secondly, Jesus teaches us that his disciples are called to lose their self-centered lives in order to gain full, abundant life in him. One of Jesus' favorite ways of depicting his ministry is that he is the one who has come to seek and to save the lost. He does not come to find those who think they're already found by, I'm so good, like the Pharisees thought, by all the laws I obey and all the rituals I perform, I'm better than y'all. They're not going to receive what he has to say. He comes to those who are lost. He leaves the 99 sheep that don't need to be found to go and find you, the one lost sheep, to bring you back into the fold. That is how important you are to him. He is, in that parable, the father who welcomes back the prodigal son who spent all of his inheritance in sinful living and rebelled against his father. He is the father who runs out to his son and grabs a hold of him and embraces him and kisses him and throws a party for him. That's who Jesus is with us. We are the prodigals that have come back. We are found by him, by grace, as the Holy Spirit brings us to faith. We are the ones Jesus loves so dearly that he gave up everything to have us back. Therefore, he asks us to give it all up that we might have it all. Abundant life. Now, this is not the abundant life, I hate to tell you, that a lot of TV preachers and radio preachers, I cannot listen to any of them anymore, I hate to say. They preach, so many of them, that if you'll just tithe and live a Christian life and pray and do, they say it's grace, but that's all starting to sound like works righteousness to me. If you do all the right things as a Christian, then God wants you to be wealthy and prosperous and healthy, and he'll give you all this stuff if you just do all the right things. That's not the abundant life that Jesus talks about. Some people, who he calls, are never get wealthy. Some people, like Paul, had some type of ailment that he prayed three times to God, take it away from me, take it away from me, take it away from me. And God said, Jesus said, no, for whatever reason. My grace is sufficient for you. My power is made perfect in your weakness. He doesn't mean for everybody to be the same in all those things. But he does give us the true abundant life, complete meaning in life, complete forgiveness and peace and joy and love that the world can never understand. He gives all of that to us in abundance because he is the God of abundance. He's overflowing, always giving, always forgiving, always having us back. And knowing that eternal peace and love and joy, that is the abundant life. As we are centered in his word, as we receive him in the Lord's Supper, he comes to us and we taste and we know that he is good, and that he loves us as we are, and that he bears with us, and that he will equip us to give up our self-centered living now because of what he's done for us. It means not clinging to our material possessions as the measure of our worth, or clinging to our pleasure or power over others or popularity or achievements as the measure of our worth either, but clinging to Jesus Christ and know that we are his beloved. That's our worth. All these things we count as loss, Paul says, for the sake of knowing Christ and the power of his resurrection. All this other stuff that the world says makes us happy, in the end, it just leaves us wanting. And the abundant living is ours as we center our lives in Jesus Christ and allow him to have his way with us. Jesus finally teaches us today that his disciples are called to lose worldly rewards in order to gain heavenly ones. Again, while the sinful world says to us that whoever has the most stuff is the happiest, or whoever in school is the best athlete or musician or student is the one that is worthy of double honor, or whoever is the most popular or achieves the most in the world's standards is the best or the greatest, Jesus says whoever accepts the message of the prophet and the righteous one, and that message really is Jesus, it's really in the end the good news that God loves and forgives us in Jesus, that's the prophet's message. Whoever accepts that receives the prophet's reward. Even though we don't receive earthly accolades and awards, we receive the greatest reward of all, and it's not a reward we earned. That's the irony here. It's a reward given for free. It's by grace. It's forgiveness, friendship with God, peace, joy, the love of God. It all is ours because we just lose ourselves and cling to Jesus, and therefore we actually gain ourselves. We gain our original self, which is the self that was meant to live in perfect relationship with God above all things and in that relationship with others because of what Jesus has done. Dear friends in Christ, may you know in greater and greater measure the peace of God that's meant for his children, the peace of being a disciple, the peace of losing yourself to gain your greater self by clinging to Jesus in faith, the peace of the peace of joy and eternal love known by a relationship with Jesus Christ. In his name, amen.